Y'all need a handout. There's some in the bulletins left in the back there. Please grab one of those. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 11 tonight. And like I said, this is part two of a study that we began last week from 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 11. All right, so what are the first five books in the Bible called? The books of the... what? Books of the law. After the books of the law, we go to how many historical books? 12 historical books, that's right. So we got the books of the law, then we got to have the historical books. After the books, the history books, we have what section of literature after that? Ben, you need to be quiet. What books do we have after that? Poetry. Good job. And then after poetry, we have the what? Major prophets and then the minor prophets. So we remember it's 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. Five books of the law, 12 history books, 5 poetry, 5 major prophets, 12 minor prophets. So we're in the history books, 1 Kings chapter 11, and this is a key chapter in the Old Testament. It really influences everything that comes after this. And we'll pick up here in verse 1, and let me go ahead and pray for us as we get started, make sure we remember to ask the Lord's blessing again on our time of studying His words. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, tonight we do ask You, Lord, to bless our study of Your Word. I pray that You'd open up our understanding a little bit more tonight. Father, as we look into Your Word, maybe the things that we'll look at we've just not ever really understood before. We've maybe had the knowledge, but we haven't had understanding. And Lord, I pray that we could grow in understanding. But maybe, Lord, also there's some of us here tonight who do not have yet have the knowledge that we're going to share. And we pray, Lord, that would be obtained. And Father, we pray also that this might result in some of us in wisdom as how this applies to our lives and, Lord, what truths we are to learn from this passage tonight. Lord, we just pray tonight that You would open our understanding and, Father, that we would truly behold beautiful things from Your Word. And we do ask You this tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our one mediator between God and men. It is the man Christ Jesus, and it's in His name we pray. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 11. We'll go ahead and I'm going to read through the first few verses. And if you have a handout, you can go ahead and start filling these in. But these were verses 1 through 8 that we looked at last week. And as you're maybe either following along in your copy of God's Word or writing that in, then to give you a couple minutes to do that. You know, I know a lot of us use, this is a little bit of a rabbit trail for just a second. I know a lot of us use our phones sometimes to read our Bibles and just maybe study our Bibles and to follow along in church. And I'm thinking about three reasons why we ought to have our Bible in our hands. Here they are. Just thought of these last night. I think there's something to them. I'm going to keep developing them. Because this has a unique feel. It has a unique purpose. And it has a unique message. The Bible, in comparison to our phones or our tablets, our electronic devices, has a unique feel. In other words, I've never heard anybody say, boy, my phone feels so good in my hand. You know? But once you've got your Bible broken in, it's a familiar feel and it feels good to you. The second one is it's a unique purpose. This book, as far as I know, is a Bible, and it is the Word of God. It is has a purpose, and whereas our phones or our tablets, we have many different purposes for that, but your copy of God's Word has one purpose. And then the last part is the unique message. You see, our phones, we can get all kinds of messages on that. You'll be messaged during church from people maybe that aren't even here or that you haven't heard from a while. You'll get all sorts of messages. You can get on the internet and get all sorts of messages. Many of them maybe we shouldn't be getting. But when we turn to the Word of God, this message is unique. It is God's word to us. So those are three reasons why bringing your Bible, opening up this book, is maybe should be a motivation to us, because it's unique in its field, it's unique in its purpose, and it's unique in its message. Verses 1 through 8 of 1 Kings chapter 11, it says this, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart." Verse 4, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites." Verse 6, "Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods." So that kind of walks us through the first 8 verses. We saw the first point last week, the turning away of a heart, the love of foreign women, the influence of foreign wives, and the pursuit of foreign gods. Now we're going to continue on to verse 9 through 13, and that will bring us to our second point, which is the tearing away of a kingdom. And we pick up right there in verse 9, and we're going to see here the justifiable anger of God. So I'll go ahead and put these out there for you guys so y'all can be writing them down. But we see the tearing away of a kingdom. Verse 9. "So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice." All right, so let's see if we can track this down right quick. Where is it recorded in Scripture that God appeared to Solomon twice? Can y'all find the two locations where in your Bible where God appeared to Solomon? There's two different places. And since we're in chapter 11, we're assuming that it's already happened in the previous verse, in previous chapters. All right, 1 Kings chapter 3 is the first one, where Solomon prayed and asked for understanding. That's exactly right. Anybody find the other one? Abigail? Okay, 2 Chronicles 1:7. What'd you say? 1 Kings 9. All right, 1 Chronicles 1:7. Did you say 2 Chronicles? Okay. Let's stay right here in 1 Kings. That may be the second example as well. But what did you say, 1 Kings chapter 9? I think it will be easier for us to stay right there. 1 Kings chapter 9 is the second appearance, God's second appearance to Solomon. It's recorded right there. And again, these things are recorded in the Chronicles as well. So that was right. It's just for sake of time and understanding, let's stay right here in 1 Kings. 1 Kings 3 and then 1 Kings 9. Now we turn over a couple of chapters to chapter 11, and we see that the Lord was angry with Solomon, and that this anger was justifiable. It was justifiable because Solomon had done exactly what God instructed him not to do, in that he loved many women, and his heart was turned away because of them. Solomon had enjoyed the favor of God a great deal in his life already, but yet he turned away. I want you to turn over, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. here we sort of see laid out for us what God's policy in the covenant was for His people. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 14 through 15, He writes here, and of course this is the chapter where the Shema is found, where God says to Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Now, if you drop down to verses 14 and 15, the Bible says there in Deuteronomy 6, "You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you." Verse 15, "For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." All right, so right there in Deuteronomy 16, God said, don't go after them. Because if you go after them, my jealousy, my anger is going to be aroused. And His anger comes from His jealousy. And God's jealousy is a righteous jealousy. It's a good, because God deserves our loyalty. And He deserved the loyalty of the people of Israel. Ralph Del Davis, which, by the way, if you ever run across a commentary or a book by a guy named Ralph Del Davis, then you would do well to trade your shoes in for it, if you had to do that to get the book. He's just an excellent commentator. He's a Presbyterian, but he's an excellent commentator. Here's what he says about this. He says, "Our culture is shocked by the Lord's anger, for He does not conform to canonical human expectations. And Yahweh is unique among ancient Near Eastern gods, goddesses, and godlets. No pagan deity demanded exclusive devotion of his or her worshipers." And that's the unique thing here. All the other gods, Chemosh, Molech, it was okay to worship a bunch of other gods along with them. But Yahweh demanded complete, exclusive devotion from His worshipers. And the anger of the biblical Yahweh bothers contemporary man because it clearly tells him that the God of the Bible is not a pluralist. That means you can't have more than one God. He does not fit our times and mentality. Why should He be so irate because someone wants to spread the liturgical devotion around, to expose Himself to other religions, traditions, and to broaden one's horizons by investigating alternate forms of human spirituality? Folks in our time want to truck with a God who will brook no rival. They do not want to truck with a God who will brook no rival, nor do they want to face Yahweh in the flesh, who sits on Galilee's shore, peers across the fire, and assumes He had the right to keep probing us about our love for Him. Of course, that's a reference to Jesus talking to Peter on the shore and probing him concerning His love for him. We see here the justifiable anger of God, but we also see the high cost of sin in verse 11. Let's look at it together. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 11. Says this, "Therefore," rather in verse 10, "and He commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, and that he did not keep what the Lord had commanded." Verse 11, "Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant." Now, who was the servant that God gave the kingdom to? When He tore it away from Solomon, who was the servant that He gave ultimately 10 tribes to? Jeroboam, that's exactly right. And who then became the king of the two tribes, or the other kingdom, Judah? Rehoboam. So Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. Jeroboam was someone who was kind of a threat, who was run off and then brought back and ultimately became the king of the northern kingdom. This is where the kingdom is divided, where the kingdom is torn away from David's line, or from Solomon in his line. We see the high cost of sin. And this begins here something, and I always get these numbers mixed up, but I'm going to write them down for us all, and y'all can kind of hold me accountable. 209 years. I think I told y'all 295 years the other day. It's because I get confused on it. Is how long the northern kingdom existed. And then the southern kingdom existed after this time for 345 years. Okay? So y'all try to make a mental picture of that. The next time I speak wrongly about it, please correct me. 209 years the northern kingdom lasted, 345 years the southern kingdom. Now, let's again write down which king went to which kingdom. The northern kingdom had as its first king who? Who was the servant of Solomon? Let's say it again. Jeroboam. So we're going to write that right here. And the southern kingdom's first king? Rehoboam. Again, I know I've told you guys this probably 100 times over the years, but this is so key right here to understanding your Old Testament. If you don't understand this division that takes place, trying to read the Old Testament from this point on is going to be pretty confusing for you. But knowing that there is this division, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, helps make sense of the history books. Okay? So that's a really big deal right there. A point that let's walk away from with this is this. Sin, this is an old statement, I don't know where I heard it from, but it's this. Sin will take you further than you want to go, it'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. Clay, you need to leave Ben alone. Get right over there. Sin will take you further than you want to go, it will cost you more than you want to pay, and it will keep you longer than you want to stay. Solomon got involved with these women, but it wasn't just the women, but he got involved with their gods. And God had told him, don't marry with these nations, because if you do, you will end up worshiping their gods. And that's exactly what Solomon ended up doing. And the third point is this. We'll remember the sure mercies of David. Look at verses 12 and 13. Nevertheless, God says to him, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. All right, so that's Rehoboam, and that happens in chapter 12. And he goes on and he says in verse 13, however, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. That one tribe was Judah. But soon thereafter, Benjamin seemed to come over to Judah. So instead of there just being one tribe, there were actually two that held pretty closely together, making up the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was made up of the other 10 tribes. Okay, does that make sense to everybody so far? Any questions about that or any correction on anything that I've said? Anything to add to it for clarification? All right. Let's draw some points of application very quickly. We've kind of seen where Solomon came. And let's review very quickly. Let's get some of our children here. We ought to be able to answer this question. Who was the first king of Israel? Who was the first king of Israel? He was head and shoulders above everybody else. Who was he? Abigail? Remember? Anybody? First king of Israel. Saul. That's right, Maggie. Good job. Who was the second king of Israel? Who was the second king? Who? David. And then the third king was? Who? Not Saul. We have Saul, David, and Solomon. We're reading about him tonight. All right, kids, listen up. Listen up, everybody. Who was the first king of Israel? Saul. Who was the second king of Israel? David. And who was the third king of Israel? Solomon. How long did each one of them reign? 40 years apiece. That's right. 40 years apiece. All right? That's important to remember those things. Now here's some application for this. Thinking about Solomon. Faithful predecessors do not guarantee faithful persistence from those who follow. Let me read that again. Faithful predecessors does not guarantee faithful persistence from those who follow. Kids, if your parents are faithful Christians right now, that does not guarantee your faithfulness. Okay? David was a real role model. Though an imperfect man with many blemishes, he was a first commandment follower. What does that mean if he was a first commandment follower? He had no what? Other gods before Yahweh. David worshiped Yahweh alone. So he had that going for him along with all of his blemishes, yet he worshiped God and Him alone. Number two, as far as kind of some application, great experiences with God at specific times does not guarantee there can be no unfaithfulness later. Did Solomon have great experiences with God? Absolutely. Did that guarantee he would not be unfaithful to God? No. And we need to realize the same thing, folks. Just because we had an experience with God at some time, that does not guarantee our faithfulness. It's that way for all of us. That is something that's still true today. Solomon did not apparently realize that in all of his wisdom. The parable of the sower and the seed is an example of that. One of the seeds, I think the one that fell among thorns, received it joyfully. But then the cares of the world choked it out. And we see that in Solomon. Number three, we see that God's faithful to His warnings. The king has been warned, yet Solomon almost seems to think of himself above the law of God. God will be faithful to His warnings today as well. For instance, Psalm chapter 2 says, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you, and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him." See, folks, it's true with the gospel. If we fail to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if we fail to hear the gospel, learn the gospel, receive the gospel, obey the gospel, then God's going to be faithful to His promises to those who refuse the gospel. And what is that promise? Y'all tell me. What is the promise or the end for those who reject Christ as their Savior, who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ and do not obey it? Hell, that's exactly right. It's eternal damnation. And we can look at the Old Testament, folks, and we can know God's going to do what He said He's going to do. There's no doubt about that. Number four, we see the sowing and reaping principle. See, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also what? Reap. We see that we can think about this today. Whatever we're sowing today in our religion, we will reap tomorrow. Whatever we're sowing today in our lives, we're going to reap tomorrow. And the challenge to us is to be found in Christ, to know Him, to have salvation and justification through faith in Jesus Christ, not hoping and trusting in anything else. Let's go to number three. We see here the taking away of a legacy. First of all, his sin was lasting. If y'all would look at 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 13. This is pretty cool to look at. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 13. Who is the king in 2 Kings 23? Who's reigning as king? King Josiah. Was he a good king or a bad king? Huh? He was a good king. About how many good kings were there in the southern kingdom? Y'all remember? There were about 7. How many were there total in its history? In the 345 years of its history, how many kings were there? All right. There were 20. How many were good? About 7. How many kings were there in the 209 years of the northern kingdom? 20. Right there. How many were good? 0. That's exactly right. There's one that might have been good, and that's Jehu, but he was the almost good king of the bad kings of the northern kingdom. But 20 there and 20 here, and there were 7 good, and Josiah was one of those 7. Now, Josiah's kind of cleaning house, and he's the last hope for Israel, for Judah, the southern kingdom. And in verse 13 of 2 Kings 23, let's read this and see what we find here. It says, "Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon." Y'all see that right there? Hundreds of years later, Solomon's sin was still impacting a nation. And we see it right here in verse 13, where what Solomon had set up, Josiah, is finally tearing it down and removing it from the land. And you notice there, make this connection, guys, that in 1 Kings 11 and then 2 Kings 23, Ashtoreth, Chemosh, Milcom, they were all mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 11. What you do right now could very well influence generations to come in your family. What we do right now in this church could very well influence generations to come in this congregation. So what should this motivate us to strive for? Godliness. That's right. Purity. And listen, I'm going to bring this up because it's a big deal. You know, pornography is infiltrated the church in America. Our minds have been hijacked by the devil. And we're having a men's retreat next in September, the 22nd and 23rd, Lord willing. And we're going to be focusing on this issue. Why? Because how pure and godly we are right now matters. Not just now, but in years to come. And we don't want to just overlook this issue and not realize that it is hurting us as a congregation, and it may be hurting our children and grandchildren. So we're going to try to deal with it. We're going to try to strive for purity and godliness. That's exactly right. 1 Kings chapter 11. We see there his sin was lasting, but his sonship was lessened. Very quickly, I want y'all to turn back over to 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you would please. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Here's the challenge for us as a church when it comes to our Bibles. I'm not there yet. I'm still learning and growing, okay? So I'm not saying I'm arrived, but it's a challenge. When somebody says 2 Samuel chapter 7, we want to know our Bible so well that we know exactly what's there, or we know, generally speaking, what's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. If somebody says Habakkuk chapter 3, generally speaking, we know what's in Habakkuk chapter 3. The goal is to know our Bibles, to master this book. John Piper has said something to the effect that our favorite authors and our favorite preachers are going to die and they're going to go away. But this book will not. Therefore, we ought to master it. You see, there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. We need to give ourselves to this Word so that we know it intimately. And we come to 2 Samuel chapter 7, And this is such an important chapter because this is where God makes a promise to David. And he promises David, you know, David wanted to build God a house, but God says, nope, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. And then he promises him that there will be someone who will come after him. Let's look down, see if we can find it here in verse 12. Let's go to verse 12 of 2 Samuel 7. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established, how long? Forever before you. Your throne shall be established, how long? Forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. 2 Samuel 7 is so important because it's here that God is promising a son to come to David. Now, this is partially fulfilled in Solomon because he did build God a house, a temple. But we can go to the New Testament and see that there's one who came who built God a greater house, and that's Jesus. And that's why we find some of these things in the Bible like this. Matthew chapter 21, verse 9. Hosanna to the Son of David. Matthew 22, 41 through 46. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the Son of David. Luke 1, 31 through 33. Gabriel said to Mary, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And then in Revelation 22:7, I am the root and offspring of David. You see, Solomon came, he failed, he did not reign forever. As a matter of fact, the kingdom was divided after him. And then, it seems like in the Bible that every king that came thereafter, they thought, is he the one that's going to reign forever? Is he the one that's going to reign forever? Is he the one that's going to reign? And then, a baby's born. And they laid him in a manger. He's in an obscure place in Bethlehem. And it would have been the last person in the world that they would have thought, this is the king. This is the son of David. But it's Christ who was born and who came and fulfilled and is fulfilling this promise as the everlasting Son of David who rules and reigns forever. And he proved to be these things. He proved to be this by his resurrection from the dead according to Romans chapter 1. So, his sonship was lessened. And we see that in 2 Samuel 7 because he was not the promised one. 3 points of application. Y'all can write these down real quick. That unequally yoked thing matters. We're about to be starting a series in a couple of weeks called Friends on Sunday nights. As I was preaching through Philippians chapter 3, came across an amazing discovery in my understanding of the Bible and the importance of friends, the company that you keep. And that's kind of led me to do a study on friends. I really encourage our young people to be here on Sunday nights as we take a look at that. But we also see a Christian leader's heart condition matters. Solomon's heart condition mattered. A bad heart impacted a lot of people. And I want you to know that I realize as your pastor that my heart condition before the Lord matters not just to me, but it matters to you as well. And you can look at that passage there sometime. It's pretty cool. And then number three, trust the one who is greater than Solomon. In Matthew 12, verse 42, Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here. And folks, that's what it's about. When we see the Bible, when we look at the Bible, it points us ultimately to Jesus, the Son of David and the Son of God. And what He did on the cross is able to save us from our sins and make us right with His Father and make Him our Father. So I hope that makes sense. Do y'all have any questions about what we've gone through tonight as we looked at this together? Anything to add to it? Okay. Yep. Mm-hmm. That's right. Saying one little sin is okay kind of makes it easier for us to say a bigger sin is okay. Let that in. Anything else? How many kings did the northern kingdom have? How many did the southern kingdom have? How many were good? Seven in the southern kingdom. That's right. How many years did that northern kingdom last? How many years did the southern kingdom last? 209 years is less than what our nation has been in existence. We're about 100 years or more away from that one. Yep. I knew somebody was going to ask that question. Let's go ahead and pray and be dismissed. What do you think?
Saul, David, and Solomon. I'm pretty sure David is. I don't really know about Saul and Solomon.
Yeah.
I have a feeling about that.
Yeah. David definitely had faith in Christ. And Solomon looked to him as well. If you go to the book, the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, and see that Solomon understood what he really, when it got right down to it, he understood what the main thing was. He was led astray by the influences around him, by the women that he married to worship other gods. But we see at the end of Ecclesiastes, after he had experienced so much, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Solomon had an understanding of God and the accountability that he would have before Him one day, and certainly knew of the Son of God who would be coming and to rule on an everlasting throne. But the Bible certainly doesn't speak clearly on it. And what I think really doesn't matter. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that we would know tonight if we're going to be in heaven. And Lord, that we would know tonight that we've trusted in Christ and we've obeyed the gospel. And I just pray every person here tonight, Lord, would ask themselves that question. And Father, that we would cherish Christ for who He is as the Son of David and the Son of God, who rules and reigns forever. And Lord, we ask You this tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, I appreciate your time tonight. I tell you what, we'll just call it. And Lord bless you all as you go out this week. Say a good word about the Lord if you have opportunity. Pray for those opportunities. And next week, next Sunday morning, we're going to look at a cool passage at the end of Philippians that's going to encourage us in the evangelization of the lost, preaching the gospel to those who don't know Christ. You're dismissed. The Lord bless you.